For anyone who wants to follow our reading, it's Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We've been doing a wee series on Galatians, and we're just continuing that today. Galatians 3, and if you look at verse 15. Galatians 3:15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say unto offsprings, referring to many, but referencing to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterwards does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put into place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law has been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take this complex passage and you would shine your light onto it, you would add your fire to it in a way that would help us to understand and apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, I wonder what way you would answer the question, what religion are you? I wonder when you would come to hospital and you get that wee thing to tick a few boxes and all, what religion are you? Because that's a really interesting question, an interesting thought. When you think about in the first century, when Christianity just burst onto the scene as this new faith, this Jesus Christ resurrected faith, you know, if you had had a Christian neighbor, you might have had a conversation with them like this. So you're a Christian. Where is your temple? And the Christians would say, well, we don't have a temple. And they'd go, right. So where do your priests do their stuff? And then as a Christian, the person would say, well, we don't actually have any priests, to be honest. And then they would say, but like who does all the like sacrifices and stuff? And then they would say, we actually don't do sacrifices. Okay, so no temple, no priests, and no sacrifices. What people would have taken from that is, oh right, this isn't a religion. It's something else. And that's why in the first century, the Romans would have called Christians atheists. Because they weren't religious people. They didn't do any of the things. They didn't fit into any religious box known to humankind. It's not a religion. Christianity, in the strictest terms of the word, it is not a religion. See, religion is the effort to get to God. It's the effort to reach God. It's the effort to get into paradise or heaven or enlightenment or something like that. It's a movement upwards. But remember last week, that weird image, or a couple of weeks ago, that weird image of Abraham and the meat tunnel and all that sort of stuff, where the covenant wasn't made between Abraham and God. That Abraham would keep his side of the agreement and God would keep his side of the agreement. Abraham was asleep through the whole covenant. So it's just about what God has done for us. You know, there's a story in a book called Radical. And the writer, a guy called David Platt, finds himself in a Middle Eastern country. And he hears these guys chant together a Buddhist leader and a Muslim leader. And they're actually very liberal Buddhists and Muslims. And they're saying that essentially when it boils down to it, all religions are the same. If they're sincerely heard, they're all the same. And this guy, David Platt, listened for a while, and he said, right, he says, it sounds as though you both picture God, or whatever you call God, at the top of a mountain. And it seems that if you believe that we're all at the bottom of the mountain, and if I might take one route up the mountain, and you might take another, but we'll all end up in essentially the same place. And they smiled as David Platt spoke, and they said, exactly, you understand. And then David Platt leaned in and he said, now let me ask you a question. What would you think if I told you that the God at the top of the mountain had come down the mountain to where we are? And what would you think if I told you that God doesn't wait for people to find their way to him, but instead comes down to us? And this Muslim and Buddhist leader said, after thinking for a moment, that would be great. And David Platt said, let me introduce you to a man called Jesus. You see, religion climbs the mountain, but Christianity descends the mountain. Christianity is freedom. And Jesus has done the work. And this passage from Galatians 3, and we've got a wee slide, so we'll have the passage up before us. But this passage contrasts the promise versus the works. Okay, so it thinks about the gospel as an inheritance. And it's thinking about promise versus works. And think about it like this, folks. Imagine that you have got a very wealthy relative, okay? And the relative is starting to look a bit pale on it, okay? And they're pretty elderly, all right? There's two ways that you could approach that relative. You could be really nice to them, knowing that you have somebody incredibly wealthy who's at the end of their life. You could say, can I mow your lawn? I would love to mow your lawn. Can I do this for you? Let me sort that out for you. And there are people in this world that would do that because they want to work towards the favor that gets them the inheritance. Or you could deeply love, hope I'm not giving any ideas, but that's not the plan here. You could deeply love that person so, so, so deeply. And as a result of your relationship, they might pour out their inheritance on you. Do you get the difference? One is trying to earn favor. The other is enjoying favor. And that's the difference. That's the contrast being made here. And I think it's really, really beautiful. You see, folks, I've brought along a ladder today. Never used it before, so I hope it works. But, you know, folks, there's three ways to approach life, essentially, okay? There's three ways. Now, I know there was a tract for many years and a kind of thinking for many years that was called Two Ways to Live, but I think they were one short, okay? I think there's three ways to live. And one of my favorite writers, a guy called Tim Keller, would back all of this up. He says there's three ways to live. And you think about the story of the prodigal son, you see all three, essentially, okay? First of all, what you've got is you've got the irreligious. Okay? Irreligious. That's one way to live. It's one way to live where you just, you know, you've heard about this concept of getting to God. You've heard about all of this stuff about, you know, you have to do this and you have to do that. And you think, I can't be bothered with that. I'm going to eat and drink and be merry. I'm going to live my life the best way I can. I'm going to do things as I see it. That's irreligion. And I'm sure as you think about it, you can think of somebody who you would categorize as irreligious. Maybe you're one of them sitting right here. Maybe you're coming along to church because your husband or your wife has forced you. But really, you're not really engaged in this stuff. Really, it's kind of bleh. Who cares? You know, I'm irreligious. Or there's a person who's religious. And a person who's religious is climbing this wee ladder. And they're hoping that, you know, the first step there was I got baptized, I think, so that was good. I can't remember, but it was great. And I do, you know, go to church occasionally, and actually go to St. Saviour's, so I'm really holy. You know, and I'm actually afraid of heights, folks, before you hear any real, so no way I'm getting there. I'm actually quite terrified. Hi, balcony. And you know, I take communion and all that sort of stuff. I might even read my Bible. That'd be an unusual person. Read their Bible. I might even pray occasionally. And you know, that climbing of the ladder is called religion. It's the works that get us there. And you know, the Old Testament, we often think in terms of Ten Commandments, but the Old Testament had 613 steps to climb. Not just 10 commandments to climb. 613 to climb. You know, the Pharisees believed, and I would love to be able to illustrate this by standing here, but the Pharisees believed, I might even try it. Okay, the Pharisees believed... I'm actually quite scared. The Pharisees believed... Angus is shaking his head. Is this breaking the law? The Pharisees believed seriously that if everybody in every single Jew could get to the top of this ladder, could have one 24-hour period of utter obedience, if they could just do that, one 24-hour period of utter obedience, that heaven would come. Did you know that? They really believed that if everybody could get up to the top of the ladder, just one day of obedience, I know this is really weird, one day of obedience, that heaven would come. So they're the extremes you have. You've got irreligion, I can't be bothered. You've got religion that really believes that if we could just get to the top of this ladder, heaven will come. And then the third way is called grace. The third way is called grace. And that's what Paul's encouraging us here, to not be people that rely on the fact that we just generally hope. We're not going to do anything about it. We just generally hope something good might happen after the lights go out. Or just the religious person that climbs and climbs and climbs and hopes that it'll be enough. The third way is grace, where we rely on the fact that only one man in the history of the world has climbed this ladder, has reached the top, never fallen off a step. Jesus Christ, and we trust in what he has done. But you see, folks, here's the big problem. If it's all about grace and it's not about those steps, well then what is the point of the Old Testament? You know, what is the point of 613 steps that you don't have to climb? Do you understand what I'm asking? Like, why did God not just send Jesus to the Garden of Eden and just, you know, cut out the middleman? Why have we got the law at all? Why have we got these 613 steps up? And this passage answers that question completely. It essentially says that, you know, the law and grace, the steps and grace are not incompatible. They go together like peas and carrots. You know, they go together like, I don't know, whatever goes together. All right? Steak and chips. All right, ice cream and jelly, they go together. And they've got two different roles, two completely sort of separate purposes for them. And we're going to focus on what the purpose of the law is, first and foremost. Why do we need the law? This passage literally says, it says that if the law could save, we wouldn't need grace. So if the law could save and doesn't save, what's the point of it? What is the point of it? And he gives two models, and we're just going to look at them so quickly today. He gives two models. The first is this, in verse 23. Sorry, my eyesight's terrible. I'll look it up in the Bible. Verse 23. Has anyone got good eyesight? Verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So the first job of the law, the first job of these steps, these 613 steps, is a jailer that holds us captive. Strange, isn't it? It's a jailer that holds us captive. And folks, the point of the jailer is meant to be that you say, right, I need to love the Lord with all my heart, soul and mind. I can't do that. I've failed. Or, okay, let's start the other end. You know, like, okay, I'm not allowed to covet my neighbor's ox. That sounds simple, right? Not coveting donkeys or animals or whatever that is, right? But suddenly, you know, somebody's got an iPhone 7 and you're like, ah, you know? It's meant to be this thing that shows us that we can't do it. It's meant to be a thing that shows us that we can't do it. Like the Ten Commandments, it amazes me. Even when I go around, we're a church that I'm sure has preached the gospel for decades, you know, in this parish. And people will still say to me, you know, I haven't done anyone any harm. And folks, haven't done anyone any harm, that's one commandment out of 613. And Jesus comes along in the New Testament and says, even if you've thought negatively about someone, you've killed them. So suddenly you haven't obeyed any of 613. And if that's your argument, Judgment Day, you know, I've never really hurt anybody. You have failed miserably. But it's amazing the cloud that's around this. You know, I think the law is a bit like, do you know when you're driving along and there are these, I don't know what you call them, right? But there are those signs that tell you what speed you're going at. Do you know them? What do you call them? Speed signs, is it? Speed signs? Do you know what I'm talking about, though? And you're driving along quite happily and suddenly you go, 70? Oh, do you know? And you're not supposed to be going at 70. The law does that. You're going along happily and then suddenly you go, oh, I shouldn't be doing that. Like in Romans 7 verse 7, Paul says, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, you shall not covet. You know, I mean, has anyone found that? Like, they became a Christian and then they were sort of like, well, you can't even want other people's stuff. That's just normal. That's normal. That's how advertising works. I want something that I don't have. I want it. The whole point of the law is to show you, you know, you're not there. You can't do this. You can't do this. You know, I think it's fascinating. Do you know, right before the children of Israel enter into the city of Jericho, God tells them that every day they've got to walk around the city for 6 days, and then on the seventh day they've got to walk around it 7 times. And I've often wondered, like, why does God have them walking around this big, massive city? I think the reason is so that they can see that there's no way in. They're walking around it going, how are we going to take this down? It's huge. It's massive. Look at the size of the wall. There's no one gets in or out. And the law is meant to make us see that there's no other way. There's no other way we can climb this ladder. Not all 613 steps. There's no other way. And that's what the jailer is all about. Here's the second one. There only is two. The second one is down in... I'm going to have to open this passage because I really can't see it. Oh, yeah. So then the law, verse 24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. So the second word is guardian, but that's a terrible translation. The word in Greek is paragogos. And a paragogos was basically, it was a slave within a Roman or Greek household that was trusted quite a lot. But he was still a slave, but he was trusted quite a lot. And he was given the job to accompany everywhere a young boy would go. Accompany him everywhere to make sure that he was speaking in the right way and acting in the right way. So a paragogos would not leave that boy even to go outside for 1 minute of one day. He would literally even sleep beside him. Okay? Such was his watchful eye over this boy. And he would do this until the day. It's a wee ceremony called the toga virilis or something like that, where the young man would enter into adulthood. And he'd have this toga placed on him going, now you're an adult. So, I mean, and the paragogos like would whack them. Did anybody get whacked at school? I got whacked once at school by the ruler on my hand. Monaghan's about 20 years behind the rest of the world, you see. But this paragogos, he would give an authority to whack this wee boy to make sure he was living his life up to scratch till the day that he finally reached adulthood. And he must have been so delighted that he'd seen the back of this paragogos. And the law was our paragogos until Jesus arrived. The whole point of the jailer is to show you that you can't reach perfection. The whole point of the paragogos is to lead you to this point. And it says, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a paragogos. So that's the purpose of the law, folks. It's meant to show you that you can't do it and lead you to life. Those are the two reasons. And folks, can you imagine how good it is to know that you're finally free from prison? That you don't have a jailer standing over you any longer? Can you imagine how good it is to be finally free of somebody whacking you with a cane every day, every time you mess up? And what Paul's saying there is, he's saying the pedagogos is dead. The jailer is dead. Now you are free. Now Jesus is here. Now grace is here. Folks, my final thought is this. So now that we are Christians, for those of us that are following him and are now free of the law, what's the point of it? Like, should we not basically rip out the Old Testament, throw it in the fire and say, Jesus has come now, we don't need to worry? Well, what I love, and I didn't think of this, I stole this idea, like many of my ideas, but what a guy called John Piper says from a website called Desire in God, he says that this ladder, these laws that tell us that we're not to covet, that we're not to murder, that we're not to lie, bear false witness, we're not to steal, we're not to commit adultery, all of these things, they cease to be a ladder to heaven. But what they do become, hope I can use this. Oh, look at that. You'd think I was I was accustomed to this. He says what they become is a bit more like train tracks. He says that powered by the Holy Spirit, they don't become something that gets us to heaven. They become something that heaven comes inside of us. And we just go on this journey. And our obedience isn't so that God will love us. Our obedience is because he already loves us. Do you understand what I mean? Those are the reasons. So we're no longer saying, I'm not going to commit adultery because it won't get me to heaven. Wasn't even considering it, by the way. But anyway, I'm not going to commit adultery because I won't get to heaven. It's, I'm not going to commit adultery because I am on this journey with Jesus. I have the Holy Spirit inside. I'm not going to not lie because I'm going to miss out on paradise. I'm on a journey with God, and I don't want to lie because I know it hurts him and it hurts others. Folks, now that faith has come, we are no longer slaves in a prison or kids that get beaten around the head with a baton. Folks, there's something so sad about the way that we get attracted back to religion. We get attracted back to religion all the time. And you know, so many times someone will come to me and they'll say, oh, am I even a Christian because I've done this? Or am I even a Christian because I've done that? Well, you know what? More often than not, folks, the answer is yes. You are still a Christian. But you've missed a rung on the railway tracks. You need to say sorry to Jesus and just continue on this journey with him. Like, what did Jesus say to Peter? Peter must have thought, I was climbing that ladder beautifully, and then I denied Jesus three times. I fell off the ladder. I must be completely lost and completely doomed to hell. And Jesus says to Peter, you know, he said three times, Peter, do you love me? This is not a ladder of attainment. This is about a journey with me. Do you love me? That's the most important question I can ask. Do you love me? Folks, stand with me. That wasn't too long. Worship team are going to come. Going to move my ladder. Sorry, man. And folks, just as we stand, let's pray. And let's just be honest before the Lord. And let's just decide, what are we trying to do in this life? Right from the youngest to the oldest, are we trying to climb a ladder that we can't climb? The law shows us that we can't do it. We're prisoners if we're trying to do that. We're just going to miss a rung and fall off. We're kids that get beaten by a bat if we do that. But what we're being invited into is what we're going to talk about next week. We're invited into this destiny of being children of God, children that are pulled along by the Spirit, pulled along by grace, through faith. pulled along on this beautiful journey of becoming more like Jesus. So Heavenly Father, I pray that you would show people in this room that are on that ladder that it's time to get off. I pray that you would show people that if any of those thoughts that I've never hurt anyone, I go to my church, it's time to get off. And it's time to embrace the grace that you have poured out through Jesus. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come, fill everyone here, and show us exactly your plan and purpose for our lives. Show us exactly what it means to walk in your favor, not to get your favor. And Lord, then we will be free indeed. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for freedom that we can have in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.